We Are the Salt of the Earth, Part 2. In Part 1 of our study, we discovered a number of uses with salt and gleaned valuable lessons from it. Here in Part 2, we continue to journey down the River Jordan as the river is about to enter into the Dead Sea. The tributary of the River Jordan commences on Mount Hermon, flowing down to the Sea of Galilee, past the city of Jericho alongside where Jesus was baptized. The River Jordan continues his journey through a very parched, bleak, barren, sandy desert wilderness, with little, if any, life on either of its banks. Craggy rocks tear up high into the air. As we travel along the River of Life, we find ourselves as Christians facing similar trials and testings. Like this part of the desert, we are living in a world that is full of moral dearth and spiritual emptiness, lacking the water of the Holy Spirit to bring life and growth to mankind. The songwriter has penned these words: "This world is not my own. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. O Lord, you know I have no friends like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Suddenly, the River Jordan meets the saline waters of the Dead Sea. All the oxygen and energy is absorbed by the dense mineral deposit in the water. The river stops flowing and soon evaporates as it disperses over the large expanse of stagnant water. Like the River Jordan flowing over rocks and crevices, creating bubbles, withdrawing the air, building up life-giving oxygen, we also can start our journey well, being nourished and guided by the rich oxygen of the Holy Spirit, which flows into our souls, feeding and nourishing us, giving us spiritual energy. But instead of using what spiritual wisdom we have received to nourish others, we can get spiritually obese by just reading and digesting the Word of God, gain a great deal of impressive knowledge and theological understanding of the Bible. We can become like the Dead Sea, which is full of salt and valuable minerals. We can be full of pure salt, full of self-righteousness, doing nothing with it, doing nothing with all that wealth of understanding we have gained. And if it is not being passed on in a way that will give life-giving growth, we become stagnant, because we have not invited and allowed the rich oxygen of the Holy Spirit to give energizing life to our souls. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Unless we have the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit with God's love feeding our souls, flowing into our souls and then flowing out into the lives of other Christians, we will become of no effect when we seek to share God's love. It will be dry. It will stifle the spiritual life of our listeners. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Although as a child I did share my faith with my school friends and later with my work colleagues, but because I had been taught the Bible in a legalistic manner, without knowing the value and importance of having the Holy Spirit in my heart, I was like the Dead Sea. I had the head knowledge, but my heart had not been ignited, set on fire, brought to life, so that when I shared the truth of the Bible, my hearers only heard knowledge. I did not have as yet a sense of the very presence and power of God himself in my daily life. God was not speaking through me. The love of God was not flowing through me. I needed to experience his love and divine power, warm in my heart, which came once I had moved from the church I was brought up and joined a Pentecostal church. Through sitting and listening to the teaching by those who had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, their spirits were transmitting to my spirit the power of God, which, together with reading the Word of God, began to ignite my soul. This transformation did not happen until I was in my mid-30s, when a number of God instances took place. Indeed, I am more and more coming to understand that God amazingly had His loving hand on my life. He had a special plan and purpose for me. Yet it would be some years before I launched into the ministry and mission He had set out for me. During my early teens, an evangelical family came to live close by. A close friendship developed through their son being the same age as me. Once they got to know me and my Christian upbringing, they graciously and lovingly highlighted the importance of the Holy Spirit living in my soul and spirit, and by example, guided me into the knowing the Holy Spirit's role in my life. I had been like a caterpillar, devouring leaves and growing fat, but unable to go anywhere. I was devouring, gorging on the Word of God. But that was all I was doing and all I could do. I needed the metamorphism of the Holy Spirit in my heart to energize me. Once the Holy Spirit began to work in my soul, a transformation took place. His Spirit was illuminating the Word of God. I was like the butterfly. I was so liberated. I was flying. I was no longer a dull-looking, hairy caterpillar, but I had been released. I had freedom, like the beautiful, colourful butterfly. Now, when I read the Bible, it was like a new book. It had life. It was full of God's love. It was like the nectar the butterfly was now feeding on. Yes, the Word of God was pure nectar to my soul. There was a buoyancy in my spirit. My hearers were ready to receive God's Word direct from Him. I was only the spokesman. Jesus is our example. When He was in the temple reading from the Old Testament, we read in Luke 4:21, all spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. Matthew 7:28 and 29 says, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Later, through meeting a fellow Christian at work, I was invited to join a Pentecostal church, meeting fellow Christians who were experiencing living the joy of the Lord in their life. Then one day at work, while sitting eating my lunch, it was as if a light went on in my soul. I realized I had all this knowledge, which I was repeating here and over and over again. Although I had gained so much knowledge of God's Word, I realized I was just storing it up. I was doing nothing with this knowledge. I needed to share it to benefit others. God did not delay in answering my desire by giving me a number of opportunities. The Bible promises in Psalm 37, 3-5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. What wonderful promises! How encouraging to know God reads your thoughts and your desires, even if you do not ask for them. It reminds of Jesus at the commencement of His ministry. He knew in his heart it was time to commence the 3 years of teaching before facing the death on the cross. But first, he needed to spend 40 days in the wilderness preparing himself. It says in Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What an example Jesus gave. He felt the power of the Holy Spirit compelling and propelling him into the ministry his Father had set for him. Each one of us have a service or gift ordained by God. we need to pursue and ask God to show us what that special gift he has for us. Each one of us can experience that same dynamic impulse of the Holy Spirit in our lives, propelling us into the unique work God has for each one of us. Those last closing words spoke by Jesus just as he was about to ascend back to his Father has always impacted my heart and spirit whenever read or spoken about. Jesus said in Matthew 28:17-20, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Soon after I met my Christian friend at work, he invited me to join their newly formed Bible study group, which was being held each week in the factory. This was my first opportunity to share the Word of God. We were blessed by seeing 7 members of the group go out on mission, and not realizing I would be following them some years later. Then soon after joining the Pentecostal church, I was asked to be a co-leader in one of the weekly house group meetings, teaching and encouraging new Christians, eventually becoming part of the church leadership. At that same time, a Christian neighbour invited me to join with his friends to start a new church in the area. This enabled me to experience the full spectrum of church ministry. Then, to further my understanding of the Bible, I was invited to join members of the Pentecost Church on a pilgrimage to Israel. What a breakthrough for me. This was my opportunity to walk where Jesus walked, to visit the River Jordan for myself, and follow its course down into the Dead Sea, bringing the events recorded in the Bible to life in a brand new way. It was not too many years on that I had the opportunity to go on mission to Poland, with one communist leader being converted and a number of young people asked for baptism. Then I went on mission to Albania, seeing a number of folk converted and a new church being formed. And in later years, with Chris, my wife, spending the rest of my life devoted to serving God in Romania. God had indeed fulfilled the desires of my heart. Desires he first planted in my heart. I have to confess, I like a little salt in my food to give it an additional flavour to make the food tastier. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4:5-6, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." In all our conversations, we need to ensure what and how we converse, ensuring we do not say anything that is offensive, but constructive and encouraging. We read in Philippians 4:4-8, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We can show God's love not just in what we say, but also in our actions, in how we help and treat others. In so doing, we will show who is guiding us. The Apostle Paul describes how we should conduct ourselves when under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He makes this clear in Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let us return back to the Dead Sea. Historians and archaeologists believe the Dead Sea was not always a stagnant lake of Siloam. We need to pause for a moment and look back to the time of Abram. Abram had been called by God to go and live in Canaan, the land God had promised to his family, Israel as we know it today. But due to a famine in the land, he and his family went down into Egypt for a while, till the famine had passed. Then Abram and his family, together with his nephew Lot and his family, returned, allowing Lot first choice as where to live. We read in Genesis 13:8-12. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not let Lot have any quarrels between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. In the early part of Genesis 19, we read how some years later God sent an angel to rescue Lot and his family from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before he brought harsh judgment on them. The final moments of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah are recorded in Genesis 19:24-29. Then the Lord rained down burning sulphur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abram, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So, what do the historians and archaeologists believe happened on this terrible day? Beneath the waters of the Dead Sea, on the bed of the lake, large blocks of bitumen or asphalt have formed. That is the black tar-like substance that is used to make our roads. These blocks of bitumen occasionally rise up and float on the surface. Over the centuries, scientists have sought to discover what really happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. A man by the name of Graham Harris, who was a retired geologist, first began to investigate. Later, Professor Lynn Frostick, a geologist from Hull University in England, and Jonathan Tubb from the British Museum decided to investigate further. They concluded there was a large earthquake and lightning, with suggestions by organic chemist Ari Niesenbaum that the asphalt or bitumen exploded into the air, creating massive landslides. They discovered mummified bodies and ruins in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood, indicating what happened, with the landslide filling the basin of the River Jordan Valley and blocking its flow. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah caused God to bring judgment on the peoples with a hot earth and asphalt, blocking the flow of the River Jordan. So we, God's people, have to be constantly alert, being aware of Satan's wily tricks, seeking to trip us up, which can cause us to fall into sin and stifle the work God has given us to do. Like the River Jordan, blocking the flow of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. In a day to come, a river will once again flow down the Jordan Valley, but it will no longer meet the Dead Sea and evaporate. It will continue to flow into the Sea of the Gulf of Aqaba, which connects with the Red Sea. On a day yet to be, those areas of parched barren desert and wilderness will be no more. The land will be rich and fertile. The Bible tells us that God's people, the church, will very soon be taken up out of this world to spend eternity with him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The Apostle Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." While we, the church, celebrate in heaven, back on earth there will be turmoil and wars as never known to mankind before. Then, Jesus will return to earth again with us, his church. This next stage of God's plan is often referred to in the Bible as the Day of the Lord, starting with a great battle by God to suppress the evil of this world. Jesus will then set up his righteous kingdom for 1,000 years. We read in Zechariah 14:1-9, "A day of the Lord is come in Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against you. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east to Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him. On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it to the east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name." Ezekiel 47:6-11 continues, "He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on either side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabia where it enters the sea. When it enters into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. In 2011, researchers from the Negev Ben-Gurion University, using modified diving equipment because of the pressures, were able to dive its depths. They saw the Dead Sea already had large areas of fresh water with plant life growing all around. In 2015, a lady by the name of Samantha Siegel, an American Jew now living in Israel, made a video of numerous fish swimming in the sinkholes of the Dead Sea. A frequent visitor to the Dead Sea, she related to Breaking Israel News how she first realized she was witnessing a realization of prophecy. When I saw the fish in the pond, I remembered the prophecy, but I did not realize the significance. Siegel explained, I wasn't really blown away. I just thought, gee, that is pretty cool. The Dead Sea is coming back to life. What more evidence do we need to see that what was prophesied in the Bible is already coming back to life? When righteousness reigns on the earth during those 1,000 years, God revealed to Isaiah what experiences awaits God's people. We read in Isaiah 11, 6-9, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This will be as it was before sin came into the world when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. What wonderful things God has for us in the future. Let us be ready. But in the meantime, we should continue to show God's grace and love to a dying world. As we bring this study to a close, let us return again and remind ourselves what Jesus said to his disciples, particularly the last part of what he said in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. As well as being the salt of the earth, he told his disciples that they were also the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We need to understand why both Jesus and his disciples can be called the light of the world. Remember, Jesus has now returned back to his Father in heaven. We are Jesus' hands and feet under the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, we are God's children, the light of the world. Let me close this study by reading what the Apostle Paul said to encourage young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:2-21. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be glory and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing am departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Join with me as we listen to a closing song of dedication. We can use it as a form of prayer. We can ask Jesus to take us as we are and make us shine for him. Let me just read the words first. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you.
Take me deeper. Just stop.